Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Progressive Christianity says, follow your own heart. It will tell you what's right or wrong. Your own heart will tell you what's wrong. We can only find the truth by trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. And we are foolish and not blessed if we follow the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, it says.
God wants to bless us so we, in turn, can go share those blessings with those in need, so they can also know and see the goodness of God. That is true prosperity. But that is not how the world defines being prosperous. Today on Practical Christian Living, where and how do we find real prosperity in our lives? Stay with us as we study Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. Here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you that we can look into your word. It is alive and active and works in our hearts. It does things within us, finding out where between the spirit and the soul where we can't even tell. And Lord, we pray that we would be obedient. We would have a sense of anticipation, expectation that you're going to meet us here and you are going to speak to us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Truth About Tithing, Giving, and Prosperity. And I wanted to cover this in a study because there are so many people that talk about tithing, giving, and prosperity in the wrong way. The Bible is very, very clear that we are blessed by God, that Jesus wants to give us the abundant life, that God wants us to prosper, just not in the way that it's taught a lot of times, especially by the prosperity teachers. In our text, we see Jesus watching people giving in the temple to the treasury. And he sees a widow who in her poverty gives everything she has. And that's his comment. These men gave out of their resources, but she gave everything she had. The traditional teaching on this, and if you go back and look at my studies through Luke, you'll probably find me teaching on this, is that it doesn't matter how much you give, it matters what percentage you give and those kind of things. But Jesus never says that. He doesn't say that in this text. We don't really know what his application is. But when you look at it in context, you find something that is really, really interesting. Giving, prosperity in our day has been hijacked by prosperity teachers who use greediness to enrich themselves. God wants you rich. God wants you driving a Cadillac or a Corvette. And if you drive a Cadillac and a Corvette, there's nothing wrong with that, all right? If you don't have the means and you want to do it, there may be something wrong with it. It's called covetousness. But they hijacked it, and God does want us blessed, just not in that greedy way. God wants you to be blessed so you can bless other people around you. God wants to bless you so you can bless those around you who need to be blessed. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan wants your life to look like. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus said, have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. We have a certain amount of time on this earth as a Christian, and God wants it to be abundant. He wants us to have an abundant life during that time. That doesn't mean you won't have difficulties. Jesus also said, in this world, you will have trouble. It doesn't mean you won't have dark periods or dark seasons in your life, but it does mean that you will have abundance, the real biblical, true abundance that God wants for us. There's a passage in Psalms 1 that talks about prosperity. Listen to what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. That is, that we don't take the world's counsel and bring it into the church or bring it into our lives. This is what's happening with progressive Christianity today. They're taking the values of our culture and they're bringing them into the church and telling you to follow your heart. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Progressive Christianity says, follow your own heart. It will tell you what's right or wrong. Your own heart will tell you what's wrong. We can only find the truth by trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. And we are foolish and not blessed if we follow the counsel of the ungodly. or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, it says. But the delight of the blessed person is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The key is that we get God's word in us. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. We learn God's word. We know it. We love it. It is alive. It's active. It doesn't return back void. We are blessed when we do it and not just hear it. So you meditate on the word of God day and night, and then you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think of some place where there's a river and there's trees that are planted by it that are strong, that people come and sit down and have picnics in the shade. That's the kind of tree that God wants to make your life into. It brings forth fruit in its season. And fruit blesses people. Fruit also reproduces. A fruit drops off a tree. It's got a seed in it or seeds in it. And the fruit kind of gives it fertilizer to be able to start. So there are other trees planted by the rivers of water. And when you are like a tree planted by the rivers of water, you help other people to become trees planted by the rivers of water, because you become that example of someone who's prospering the right way. And fruit's also a blessing. I grew up in Albuquerque. Albuquerque has a great climate for cherries and apples. And we walked to school a mile in the snow both ways. That's really true sometimes, all right? Albuquerque is a mile high and there was a lot of snow there. Not much different than Tucson, but in that way it is. But there was often apple trees and cherry trees. We knew where they were and we would go eat them on the way to school. I probably should say steal them is what we were doing. But everybody did it, so it was a blessing. The fruit trees were there and they were a blessing. God wants you, and this is going to be key for our study. God wants to bless you so you can bless others by the fruit that he supplies in your life. That's our goal as Christians. Not to live greedy lives, not to live narcissistic lives, not to be all about ourselves, but to be about being blessed by God so there's a fruit that's produced so others are blessed by it. It also goes on to say, whose leaf will not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That God wants you like a tree planted by the rivers of water, meditating on his word, so that what you are doing will prosper. The thief wants to kill, steal, and destroy. God wants to bless your life, and he wants to make your life successful. Just in a different successful than the books about how to live a successful life are telling you what success is. Success in the Christian life has a different standard, and we're going to see that. Prospering isn't just having a big house and a nice car and making a lot of money. Prospering is a lot of different, real, profound things that I want to show you today. Now, how do I get this out of this passage of Jesus watching a woman give in the treasury? First of all, the treasury was supposed to go and help the poor. They gave to the treasury, and out of the treasury, the poor were supposed to be helped. Now, right away, if you're good with irony, you'll see it. A poor widow out of her poverty gives to the treasury to help poor people. There never should have been a poor widow to put her two mites into the treasury. Earlier, right in front of this, context can often open up passages to you. And right before this, one of the last things Jesus says is he's rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says to them, you love to be called rabbi in the marketplace. You love the best seats in the synagogues, and you devour widows' homes, and you will be condemned for it. Yours is the greater condemnation, he says, because they devoured widows' homes. It's no surprise. The last thing he says is you devour widows' homes and your condemnation is great for it. And then we see a widow going to the treasury. It's not about lessons about giving or how you give. He is watching how they give, but it's the fact that there never should have been a widow in poverty in Israel. These men had misused what God had provided to help the weak and the poor to enrich themselves. And that's exactly what happens today with the prosperity teachers. And I am not going to go on and on about them today. So some of you online going, here he goes again. I'm not going to go on and on. But I do want to say the majority of people that give to their ministries are poorer. They are buying hook, line, and sinker. You give your seed gift and you're going to get rich. God wants you rich. And the way you get rich is by giving to me. And they take their money. One of them brags about being a billionaire. And if he is, I'm not sure he is, by the way. I don't know that I believe him. I'm a billionaire. I'm a billionaire. Why wouldn't I be a billionaire? I'm a king's kid. Really, you're a billionaire. And did you get that on the backs of the poor? Did you get it by telling people they'd become rich if they gave to you? So you went and you bought your 15,000 square foot house on a lake, and that's your second or third house? And you somehow think it's okay? You somehow think there won't be greater condemnation that will come from that? Now, when we look at that in the extreme and we see that it's wrong, we also got to look back at what we're doing and ask if God wants to bless us so we can bless other people, and that we would never take advantage of the poor. We would never take advantage of the weak. So let's take a look at this text. It says in Luke 21, 1 through 4, and he looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. In the Greek, it strongly says he looked at the way they give. He wasn't just put it in there. He watched how these rich came up. How did these guys get rich? Did they take advantage of workers? How did they get rich? And they're sounding trumpets, Jesus said, in another place before they give. And they're giving in such a way that people can see how much they give, and people are applauding them. Oh, you're such a good person. You give so much money. And when he saw a certain poor widow, note the word poor, putting in two mites, the widow's mite, he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow, the word poor again, he saw the poor widow. He said, this poor widow has put in more than them all, for these out of their abundance have put in offerings to God, but she out of her poverty, poor, poor poverty, has put in all of her livelihood. This is all she had to live on. Those other guys didn't put in. What did she do? Did she go home and not have food? It's her very livelihood that she put in to the box. It never should have been in Israel that a widow would have put in her livelihood, but they had devoured their homes for their own wealth, and it is a despicable act to be done. And I think, I'm not saying that God didn't bless this widow. I'm not saying that God didn't provide for her. We're not told anything that happened. We don't know. I'm not saying that God isn't saying to us that we're to give. I just think this is the wrong verse to get it from. This is about an outrage. Jesus is about to die for the sins of mankind. And the very organization, the temple at this point, that is supposed to take care of the poor, is devouring the houses of the poor, and thus the irony of this that comes up afterwards. There are different standards for giving. Percentages do count. I'm just not saying it's the main theme of this text. This text is there to help us understand that we are supposed to help the weak. So here's what I would like to do for the remainder of the study. I want to show you through a series of passages that God wants to bless you so you can bless people around you. That God wants to bless you so you can be generous. God wants to bless you so you can do good works towards those around you. God is gracious towards you, and when you give, will give back to you so you can be generous. And the people that are going to benefit when we get a hold of this is not us being a billionaire or buying five planes or having a 15,000 square foot house, but the people that we're able to bless because God gives to us to bless people that are around us. So I want to do this first of all by looking at what Jesus tells us about giving. Then I want to look at what the Proverbs tell us about giving. Then I want to look at what the epistles, these are the letters written in the New Testament, tell us about giving. And I hope that this is inspirational to you. And by the tone of this, I hope you clearly understand, I'm not asking you to give anything to the church. This has nothing to do with ministries. This study has nothing to do with giving to ministries. It has how we bless the weaker who are around us, and whether or not we shut our eyes to the suffering and the sorrow and the pain that takes place around us. So Paul, first of all, I want Jesus. These are the things Jesus said about giving. So Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders on the beach. He doesn't want to go to Ephesus, so he calls them there. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he literally weeps with them because he says, ravenous wolves are going to come in, and men are going to rise up from within you that are going to draw people to themselves. And then he says this, I have shown you, this is Acts 20, 35, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this. Paul didn't enrich himself off of the Ephesians, even though he lived there for 2 years, taught daily in the school of Tyrannus, but he worked as a tent maker when he lived among them. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. This is to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. You must support the weak. That is a call to every church that is around the world. No matter how large or how small, it is a call to support the weak. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, that you take care of orphans and widows. Orphans and widows were especially needy in their day, because when the man died, the provision a lot of times was gone, and all of the property belonged to the man and didn't belong to the woman. And so the women would be impoverished. We see in the early church, when it's established, that there were men who were chosen to take care of the widows. It's what the church did. They chose 7 men to take care of the widows. An accusation had come that the Hellenistic women, there were Jews who were more Jewish and Jews who were more Greek, because Hellenism had gone around the world. And so there was a complaint that the Hellenistic widows were not being cared for like the more Jewish women were. They're all Jewish, just Hellenistic Jews and kind of, I don't know, Jerusalem Jewish. I don't know how to make that distinction. Go back and read it. All 7 of the names they choose are Greek names. They were like, okay, you think the Greeks aren't being treated fairly here? Let's choose some Greek Christians here to look over the widows. But we see it all the way through, that the weak are to be supported. This is what the church is to do. When the opposite happens, we get the irony of a poor widow out of her poverty putting money into the treasury. That's the irony. And the irony happens in churches when churches are enriched and the people that they could reach out and help are not being helped. And so he says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, we don't have him saying it anywhere, but Paul quotes him. So we know Jesus said it. What a statement. Have you ever had someone give something to you in a time of need? Maybe it was a mom or a dad or a grandpa or a grandma that came alongside of you, maybe a friend that knew you had a great need and they helped you. I had it one time. I'd gotten myself into some trouble with the IRS. I had a business, and when we moved out here to start the church, we had a manager take over the business. I thought, let's run the business from afar. Great idea. And somehow in the transition, we were not paying the employee withholding tax until it was $17,000. By the time that we found out and it ran its course, it was $56,000. This is in like 1990, when $56,000 was a lot more than $56,000 is today, and $56,000 is a lot today. We didn't know what to do. We thought about filing bankruptcy, but we felt like it was wrong. We'd made the debt, and I wasn't even sure that, maybe some of you guys that know the IRS, whether you can file bankruptcy and dismiss the withholding taxes you've withheld from other people. If you think the IRS gets upset when you don't pay your taxes, wait till you withhold it from other people and then you don't pay it. They really get upset with that. And my father-in-law called me up. He was an accountant that oversaw some estates. And he said, I can get you $20,000 in a cheap loan. You'll have to pay it back, but let's make an offer of compromise. The IRS had turned me down an offer of compromise already. They had said, why would we do that when you're 32 years old and you have your whole earning life ahead of you? That's what they told me. And I got a letter from them that if I didn't step up my payments, I was paying them $500 a month, which was a lot of what I was making then. And they could send me a letter saying, basically, I was going to go to jail if I didn't start paying more. And so with my father-in-law telling me that, I went down and I stood in line at the IRS down here, downtown Tucson, stood in line, went up to the lady. She's sitting behind a desk and she's like, can I help you? And I'm like, I'm here. And she's like, okay, what? I'm here. I'm put me in jail. And I show her the letter because I can't pay anymore. So put me in jail because I can't pay anymore. And she goes, what's going on? And so I sat down. I told her I'd been refused the offer of compromise for the money, that I had money secured. I could do it. She said, stay here. She went away. She came back 15 minutes later with the offer of compromise that we signed. I had so many days to submit the money. I got it from my father-in-law and submitted it. I cannot tell you how what he did lifted off of my shoulders. It was freedom again, because who knows how long we would have been bound. There were other bills with the business. When we shut the business down, it had other bills. It took us a decade to get out from under all of that, just faithfully, you know, chipping away at it, paying everybody back in small amounts, sometimes really small amounts, because that's all we could afford to do. But we paid it all back eventually, and it was all due to my father-in-law being incredibly gracious, saying to a guy that was in debt a lot, I'm going to give you a loan and not very high interest rate. You ever been blessed like that? Were you extremely blessed? Now Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you give, you are more blessed the time that you were given something in great need and were blessed. It's pretty incredible. That's how God wants to work in our lives. People use this verse so wrong. It's in the context of supporting the weak. He's not talking about giving to a ministry. He's not talking ministry saying, hey, look, we're on a fundraiser and we need to raise this much money by this much time. And Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's not the context. The context is, I've showed you by laboring like this that you must support the weak because Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's about supporting those who are in poverty, supporting those who are in need, supporting those who are weak, like this widow that gives to the treasury. Now in Luke 6:38, Jesus says, and this has really no context. He's kind of just going from statement to statement to statement. And so he says this, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will people put into your bosom. Now that portion is just a restatement of what Proverbs tells us about giving to the poor. We're going to see that Proverbs says, when you give to the poor, God gives back to you. So Jesus kind of redoes what Proverbs says. And then he says this, and this is kind of new. For in the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, he didn't give us that to appeal to our greed. The more I give, the more I get. I want to give more so I can get more. He gave it to us to appeal to our generosity, that we would go, it's okay to be generous. I had a question yesterday afternoon. I do a Q&A on Saturdays and on Wednesdays on YouTube and Facebook. And I got a question. Is it okay to spend money on trivial things like getting my nails done instead of giving to a ministry? And my response was, by the way, with gals, is it trivial to get your nails done? I don't know if that's trivial for gals or not. I would probably think not. But my response to her was, yeah, go get your nails done. But be really generous with the girl that does your nails because she probably needs it. And you make her day by doing it. And now you're like Christ. God has given us all things to enjoy. So don't think that you can't spend the money in a way you enjoy it. You can. That's what God's given it to you for. But he wants us to be a blessing to those around us. And in the measure you give, it will be given back to you. In Luke 12, 33 and 34, Jesus said, sell what you have and give alms. The word alms literally means compassionate giving. It's connected to giving to those who are in need. And it's sacrificial because he says, sell what you have. Now, he's not saying give more than you can afford. Despite what some preachers say about you digging deep, giving more than you can afford because God will handle it, do not give more than you can afford. Jesus isn't saying go and give even if you can't afford. He's saying sell what you have, sacrificial giving. You've got something that you really like and you say, I really want to do this. I want to be a generous person, but I don't have anything to give. Then sell what you have. Take something that is sacrificial for you and sell it, and then go and give.
We are so glad you joined us for the study of God's Word. We hope that God is speaking to your heart and that you are responding to His call for a closer, personal relationship with you. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. We'd love for you to join us in person at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturday nights at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus south of Palo Verde and I-10 meets Sunday mornings at 8:20 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can watch our services online at live.calvarytucson.com. And also on our Facebook page, YouTube channel, Roku, or Apple TV. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media Instagram at Calvary Tucson, or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.